Well, hello and welcome to Hope for Your Heart. This is Pastor Calvin Corbett with Hickory Ridge Community Church in Chesapeake, Virginia. So glad that you're joining us today for the broadcast. This is the Tuesday broadcast, and I love the Tuesday broadcast because we got Monday behind us. We're one day closer to the weekend, and on Tuesday, it seems like it's a great day to get a lot done. As a matter of fact, they've done some research and said that the most productive days of the week are Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday. So welcome to one of the most productive days of the week. I hope it's been a good day for you. And I pray for you, and I'm lifting you up as you're driving home from work today or whatever you're at this afternoon. Thank you so much for tuning in. Well, today I want to talk to you about a very important subject. And I think that as Christians, we have to ask questions. And there's nothing wrong with asking questions. I think it's the heart behind the questions that God is always most concerned with. But here's my question today. Why is it so hard to obey God? Have you discovered that it can be very difficult to obey God? It seems like it's easy to disobey Him. It's easy to get off track. Well, why is it so hard to obey God? Well, there's this great battle that is taking place. And as you look at this battle, there's a spiritual battle that is taking place. And some people just want to deny that altogether. But it's very clear from God's Word, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers in the darkness. So we have this ongoing spiritual battle. I was reading a book not too long ago, and the book is entitled Washed and Waiting. And in this particular book, it talks about a young man who is struggling with homosexuality, yet he finds hope in Christ. So I want to share part of this book, just a couple paragraphs out of the book as we begin the broadcast today. Wesley Hill shares about his struggle with same-sex attraction and his desire to obey Christ and to remain celibate. He writes about a time when he felt the world was caving in all around him. I had been living in Minneapolis, he said, for only a few months, and I felt burdened, physically so, at times, by loneliness, confusion, and fear. During a brief visit to Wheaton, Illinois, I arranged to meet with my good friend Chris. And on a cold winter afternoon, I told him how I was feeling, and I asked him for his help. Out of all the things Chris said to me in response that day, one sticks out. With compassion in his voice, he said, "Imagine yourself standing in the presence of God, looking down from heaven on the earthly life that you're about to be born into. And God says to you, 'Wes, I'm going to send you into this world for 60 or 70 or 80 years. It will be hard. In fact, it will be more painful and confusing and distressing than you can ever imagine. You will have this thorn in your flesh, a homosexual orientation that is a result of your entering into a world that sin and death have broken. And you may wrestle with it all of your life. But I'll be with you. I will be watching every step that you take, guiding you by my Spirit, supplying you with grace sufficient for each day. And at the end of your journey, you will see my face again. And the joy we share then will be born out of the agonies that you faithfully endured by the power that I gave you. And no one will take that joy away from you.' Wesley," Chris said, looking me in the eye, "would you say yes to the journey if you had that conversation with God?" Wesley nodded. "But you have had it, in a sense. God is the author of your story. He is watching, supplying you with His Spirit moment by moment, and He will raise your body from the dead to live with Him in all of that great company of the redeemed forever. Can you keep walking the lonely road if you remember that He's looking on and He delights to help you persevere?" Wesley comments, "Your struggle isn't a mindless, unobserved string of random disappointments. I heard Chris say, 'It will be worth it.' The joy then will be worth the struggle now. In the end, I think that is how I am learning to live faithfully as a celibate person who struggles with same-sex attraction." You know, as you listen to the broadcast today, I want you to know that every one of us have different struggles. Homosexuality may not be your struggle, but I promise you, you have a struggle in your life that is equally compelling and equally tempting. And you may be like the Apostle Paul with that thorn in your flesh that you battle with your entire life. We all have that. Deuteronomy 11:26, Moses reminded God's people, "See, I'm setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing is if you obey the commands of the Lord your God that I'm giving you today. The curse is if you disobey the commands of the Lord your God and take away that which I have commanded you today by following other gods, which you have not known." My brothers and sisters in Christ, I want to encourage you today. When you think about looking into the perfect law, God's word, it actually gives us freedom. It gives us freedom as we continue in it. We are told in the book of James that we should not forget what we have heard, but we should do it. Then we will be blessed in everything that we do. You see, when God gives us something in life, he also gives us the ability to be able to conquer those bad and live in victory. One French philosopher said this, "There will be no freedom until the last king and the priest is killed." You see, everybody has rules about what is right, what is wrong, a sense of obligation. It's not just the Christians. It's all the people who work off a set of rules. You know, if you have children, you understand how important rules are in maintaining order and peace in your life. And God does the same thing for us. He understands what is best for us. His rules are not meant to be burdensome, but they're meant to bless us. They provide parameters to protect us. As we think about what God's word says about this, Jesus himself said, "If you love me, keep my commands." Well, let's talk to the subject of why is it it's so hard to obey? Well, I think the first reason is because our love tends to be fickle. 1 Peter 1:8 says this, that no one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us, and his love is made perfect in us. God's love is perfected in us, but our love for God and for each other tends to be fickle. You see, when you think about loving another person, we can love somebody, but then sometimes our love for that person becomes fickle. In 1 Peter 1:8, it says, "Though you have seen him, you love him, and though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory." You see, we can love everyone, that's our duty, regardless of what we have done or what they believe. We are called upon to love one another. You see, the gospel is grace-driven, and it draws the pride right out of us. We all need salvation. God created us, and he's given us these instructions based upon how he designed us. You see, violating design is very hurtful. For example, sex is designed for one man and one woman in the confines of marriage. This is the design that God has for us. I want you to know that outside of the faith, it is hard to understand what God wants for us unless we are inside the faith. I want to do a contrast between what religion says and what Christianity says. Religion says obey the rules. You will be getting something from God if you obey the rules. You'll also feel pretty good about yourself. Religion, however, is constantly changing the rules. As a matter of fact, I think as I look at religion and I think about religion, really what religion does is it allows us to fit into a culture by changing rules along with what the culture does. Christianity, however, says, "I'm accepted not because I obey the rules. I'm accepted because I am loved by the rule maker. I'm accepted because of what Jesus has done for me. I obey the rules out of gratitude, not to win the favor of God." You see, rules are not the center. I am not the one who has become the keeper of the rules. I am the one who has become in a relationship with my Father in heaven. I think you could look at it like a marriage situation. I love my wife and my wife loves me. And because of that, there's certain rules that we have. We don't have to talk about them a whole lot because we're not driven by those rules. We're driven by love. You see, if I really love my wife, I'm going to be faithful to her. If I really love my wife, I'm going to care for her. If I really love my wife, I'm going to provide for her. These are not things that we wrote down when we got married. These are just a natural overflow of loving somebody. As we look at what God does when he comes to this matter of loving us, he loves us so much, even when we break the rules, it doesn't diminish his love for us. As a matter of fact, he was trying to get this point across to us, and so he wrote the book of Hosea. He wrote to Hosea in a book titled after Hosea. God gives Hosea these unbelievable instructions, and it's really done as an illustration of God's love for the nation of Israel. God says to Hosea, I want you to go marry an unfaithful woman. And Hosea obeys. His unfaithful wife, Gomer, was going to leave him and find another man. Hosea remained faithful. He finds her, redeems her, and brings her back home to him. Verse 3 of chapter 3 says this, Then I said to her, You shall stay with me for many days. You shall not play the harlot, nor shall you have a man, so I will also be toward you. In chapters 4 through 14, Hosea describes how Israel has been unfaithful to God. God wants Israel to repent and turn from their wickedness. He wants to restore Israel. However, they continue to disobey. They continue to follow their own ways. Hosea 4:6 says, My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being my priest. Since you have forgotten the law of God, I also will forget your children. Here Hosea's poignant words probe into Israel's fickle love for God. Your love is like a morning cloud, he says, like the dew that goes early and then burns off. That's the kind of love Hosea desired for his people to have, the kind of love that God displayed for them, mainly that steadfast love. Well, there's another reason why it's so difficult for us to constantly obey. Not only do we struggle with fickleness in our love, but we also sometimes are faulty in our thinking. In 2 Peter 1, it says, And you will be given a very great welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know these things, and you are very strong in the truth, but I will always help you to remember them. I think it is right for me to help you remember as long as I am in this body. Now here Peter has given us a strong reminder of the fact that we are welcomed into the eternal kingdom of God based upon what Jesus has done for us. Because of what Christ has done for us, we are very strong in the truth. We have this ability to remember all that God has done for us. Peter says, I think it is good for me to help you to remember, however, that when you're in this body, sometimes things can go awry. When you think about the matter of freedom, for example, freedom is not the absence of restrictions. It is the presence of the right restrictions. The laws in Scripture are not there to limit us or to oppress us, but they are actually the blueprints on how to unleash our full human potential. Like the owner's manual to your car, telling you how to take your vehicle and take care of your vehicle so that it will always operate at peak performance. You see, if I limit myself, I thrive. For example, exercise and making wise financial decisions and speaking the truth. These are ways that I can limit myself. We call this delayed gratification so that I can get something better in the future. You see, every community and every organization has restrictions and beliefs that are practiced in common. They are set to accomplish the goals of that community. You see, God has given us this spirit of truth to help us and to assist us in seeing Him. Jesus put it this way. He says, I'm not going to leave you as an orphan. I'm going to come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you will also live. Well, we know sometimes it's difficult to obey because our love is so fickle, and sometimes it's difficult to obey because sometimes we just get the wrong way of thinking. We get that stinking thinking, and we get that faulty way of processing. Thirdly, sometimes it's hard to obey because our fears can cause us to go down a path of fatality. Psalm 46, 1 and 2 says, God is our refuge and our strength, an ever-present help in our time of need. Therefore, I will not fear. Do you see the promise that is given here? God is our refuge, our strength. We will not fear because He is an ever-present help in our time of trouble. The psalmist goes even further by saying, Even though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the sea, I will not fear. You think about fear. You know that phrase, I'm scared to death. People who have suffered panic attacks know that fear can be so intense that you feel like you're going to die. Your pulse begins to race. Your heart pounds. You find it hard to breathe. You might even pass out. But can your fear become so intense that it actually kills you? Well, it did for Danielle Goldberg, a 26-year-old Staten Island woman who was riding in her building's elevator up to the sixth floor of her apartment just before noon when her neighborhood suffered a blackout. For half an hour, she was trapped inside that small space, in the darkness all alone. In an effort to stifle a growing panic attack, she used her cell phone to call her mother, but it was of no use. By the time the rescue workers freed her half an hour later, she was unconscious. She died in the hospital a short time later. At first glimpse, the cause of her death seems clear. Pure fright. You know, there's 10 things that everybody, or the top 10 things that we tend to fear as humans. Here's the list. Failure, death, rejection, ridicule, loneliness, misery, disappointment, pain, fear of the unknown, and last, losing freedom. Jesus reminded us and reminded his disciples in John chapter 14, "On that day you will realize that I and my Father are one. I am with you." As you think about the fact that God is with us, we are also reminded that there's no fear in love. This perfect love relationship we have with Christ drives out fear. You see, fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears has not been perfected in love. I love how John puts this. We love him because he first loved us. Well, so far we've learned today that it's difficult to obey because our love can be fickle, our thinking can be faulty, our fears can be fatal, and number four, our hopes can be fleeting. Have you ever worked so hard for something and it just didn't work out? We are told in Hebrews 10:23 that we should hold firmly to the hope that we have confessed because we can trust God to do what he has promised. You know, there's some major dangers in complaining, and there's some dangers in comparing ourselves to others. When we think about complaining, it actually will cause us to increase the dashed hopes in our lives. You see, when our hopes are dashed, we can easily worship a false god. It is the god of complaining. That's the god that Jonah was worshiping in Jonah 2:8. Jonah says, "Those who worship false gods turn their backs on God and all of God's mercy." Many years ago, a pastor in Chicago shares an illustration about complaining. He says, one day his wife and he were out, and the oldest children were put in charge of watching the younger children. And when they came home from their date, the house was dark, but the kids are not in their bedrooms, they're not asleep. You hear the sound of whispering in the basement, and so they went down and they see a sheet covering over the kids and they have a flashlight on. This is how their conversation goes. "I wish Dad had a better job. Is he lazy? We never have the nice things that the Joneses have. Why can't he take better care of us?" Another child chimes in. "I'm so sick of Mom's rules. Go to school, clean your room. Who does she think she is? I'm not going to take her bossy ways anymore." As you listen to this conversation, at first, you are deeply hurt. "We've tried so hard and done so much, how could it not be enough?" But I know, parents, this will last about 10 seconds. And then your hurt turns into anger when you think, "The nerve of these children. We work so hard for them and it's never enough. These little runts, they have no idea of how much we sacrifice for them." Now take that out of context of imperfect parents and think of your attitudes toward your heavenly Father, the perfect Father. He hears everything that we say and we think. We think we are positive and upbeat, but he knows just how much we complain. In the hearing of our perfect heavenly Father, there is only one antidote to complaining and a complaining spirit. Admit it, confess it, turn from it, and replace it with thanksgiving. We learn from verse 22 that Judas, not Iscariot, said, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and he will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching." These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. Well, in a few minutes we have left, we've got two more points to cover. Number five, our feelings can be ferocious. And we talked about the fact that it's difficult to obey because our love can be fickle, our thinking can be faulty, our fears can be fatal, and our hopes can be fleeting. Now let's talk about the fact that our feelings can be ferocious. In Hebrews 4:15, it says, "For our high priest is able to understand our weaknesses, He was tempted in every way as we are, but he did not sin. Now, because I love my wife, I please my wife, and I follow certain rules, and I limit myself because I love her, but sometimes the feelings are good, but sometimes they're not so good, but I still limit myself. Because I cannot base that on feelings, because feelings can be very ferocious. You know, Proverbs 12:15 says, "The way of the fool is right in his own eyes." In other words, as a fool goes on the right path, he feels like he's doing the right thing. Jesus said all of these that he had spoken while he was here on this earth, but to help us in this matter of our feelings being ferocious, he says, "I'm going to give you an advocate. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, and he will teach you all things, and he will remind you of everything I have said to you." Now, notice what Jesus is saying here, the work of the Holy Spirit. Too many times we think the work of the Holy Spirit is a feeling, and sometimes it's a good feeling along with the work of the Holy Spirit. I'm not denouncing that. But the primary role that we see in the work of the Holy Spirit is not to make us feel good. It's to be there to never abandon us, never forsake us, to convict us, to empower us, to remind us of everything that Jesus had said. Proverbs 12:15 talks about that fool doing what is right in his own eyes. God has given us feelings. God has given us emotions for a reason. Living by faith doesn't mean we ignore them. They are not evil by themselves, but what we allow our thoughts to dwell on may be negative and causing an unhealthy overload of negative emotions. Oh, I want to encourage you, be hard on your feelings. I'm not talking about denying them, but I'm talking about basing your life not just on feelings, but primarily on the truth of God's word. Sometimes feelings get in the way, and that's why we have a hard time obeying. And we feel so euphoric one moment, and then we get caught up in that emotion. The next thing we know, we fall and we make a major blunder in our lives. Well, number six, we've talked about it's hard to obey because our love is fickle, our thinking can be faulty, our fears can be fatal, our hopes can be fleeting, our feelings can be ferocious, and last but not least, our minds can be forgetful. That's right. I've noticed the older I get, the more forgetful my mind becomes. We learn from Psalm 49:15, the Lord answers, "Can a woman forget the baby she nurses? Can she feel no kindness for the child to which she gave birth? Well, even if she could forget her child, God will not forget you." Paul reminded us in Hebrews chapter 6, verse number 10, "For God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love that you showed for his name when you served the saints." Isn't that so good to know? Sometimes you do things and you wonder, does anybody even know I'm doing this? God knows you're doing it. He will not forget you. He will remember you as you continue to serve him. Isaiah 26 reminds us that God keeps us in perfect peace, those whose minds are steadfast because they trust you. You see, if you remember what you should forget, let me repeat that again. If you remember what you should forget, you'll forget what you should remember. When your mind is wrongly focused, it wreaks havoc on your memory. You see, we tend to forget the blessings of God, and we can remember the hurts that are caused by others. You know, our hearts can be frantic. Sometimes our hearts can be very stressful. In Acts chapter 3, verse number 19, we are told that we must change our hearts and our lives. We must come back to God, and he will forgive us of our sins. Then the Lord will send a time of rest. You see, we can stress out about things that never actually come to pass. In the providence of God, you can find forgiveness in a time of rest. Even though things may be chaotic, you may find a time of rest. Moses reminded the people that the Lord goes before you in Deuteronomy 31:8. He will be with you. He will not leave you. He will not forsake you. Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. Don't you love that? God is going before us. God is with us. And God never leaves us. It was Gideon who needed that support from the Lord when he says, "Pardon me, Lord. How can I save Israel? I'm from the smallest clan. I'm the least of my family." The Lord answered, "I will be with you. I will strike down all the Midianites, leaving none alive." Many years ago, Tommy Walker wrote a song called "We Will Remember." We will remember the works of your hands. We will stop and we will give praise, for great is thy faithfulness. We remember the works of your hands, and we stop and give praise, for great is thy faithfulness. You're our creator, our life sustainer, our deliverer, our comfort, our joy. Throughout the ages, you've been our shelter, our peace in the midst of storm. With signs and wonders, you've shown your power. With precious blood, you showed us your grace. You've been our helper, our liberator, the giver of life with no end. We will remember. We will remember the works of your hands. We will stop and give you praise, for great is your faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness.
Hickory Ridge Community Church is located at 3220 South Battlefield Boulevard, Chesapeake, Virginia. Sunday service times are at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. We would love for you to join us. For more information, you go to our website at www.hrcc7.org. No matter what you're going through, remember, in Jesus Christ, there is always hope for your heart.